Let's turn directly in our Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 66, and continue in our lesson on a new heaven and new earth. We are trying to show you by Scripture, and I trust by the Holy Spirit, what the Lord had in His mind as He gave us verse number 1 of Revelation 21, as John saw the new heaven and new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth being passed away. We've looked at Isaiah 65:17, and began at verse number 1 and read down through verse 19 of that chapter, or down through verse number 17, showing the work of God in the gospel is what it actually is, as He gets down to tell us about the new heavens and new earth. This afternoon we find in verse number 22 of chapter 66 of Isaiah, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, so shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Now to get down to that, we're not going all the way back to verse number 1. In verse number 12 we began this morning and showed you, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river." And we quoted you John 7, where Jesus talked about, "Out of your belly, out of your innermost being, shall flow rivers of living waters. This spake He of the Spirit." There's just no doubt there. It just plain out tells you that river He's talking about is the Spirit of God. And it says, "I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream." And talks about how you shall be treated like a little nursing child, and God will take care of you in that manner, and that the glory of the Gentiles, we read you in Revelation 21 and verse 24, how that God said that the glory of the Gentiles, or the kings of the earth, would be brought into the kingdom, into the church of the living God, and they bring their honor into it as they come in from out of all the rest of the nations. Then in verse number 14, we find it that it will be a day of opposite dealings. He says, "And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known towards His servants, and His indignation towards His enemies." If you will remember, we could go back and collect a lot of verses that we have studied in the last few months, where every time we found that the kingdom of God was coming in, we would find that judgment was set as well. We found that in the book of Daniel. We found it in the book of John, chapter 12, verses 30 through 33. And every time we would find that the kingdom of God was coming in, there would be judgment established. And that is because in Acts chapter 17, it tells us that at the time of that ignorance, God winked at, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." In other words, the world was without the gospel. Only Israel had the light of God's revelation, primarily speaking. We know there were some exceptions like Rahab the harlot and so forth, but we see then that God let a lot of things slide for the 4,000 years of history that went on with Israel having the gospel. But then when Christ died, He said nobody gets by with anything. Commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because light is, because we love darkness rather than light, because our deeds are evil. So here we find a day of opposite dealings. Let me show you in Romans chapter 11, the book of Romans chapter 11, a verse that is most profound in this. And you know, this is the chapter where God talks about Israel was an olive tree, and we as the wild olive branch, Gentiles, we were grafted into the olive tree. We were not grafted into Abraham in a natural way, but in a spiritual way. We were put in as Israel was broken off. And we find in the 20th verse of Romans 11, he says, "Well, because of unbelief, they," the natural Jews, "were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee." If He'd break off a natural branch, He sure would break off one that's been spliced in. Now, listen to verse 22. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." When Israel was broken off and we were grafted in, That was the age of the gospel. That was the new heavens and the new earth. When God sent the gospel outside of Israel to all the world, that's when Jesus Christ had obtained dominion and said, all authority is given me in heaven and in earth. And God said, I want you to notice that's going to be a day of opposite dealings. I'm going to let you see the goodness of God in that you were grafted in, but you're going to have to know you're having to see the severity of God in that they were broken off. For the rest of the verse says, on them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So we find again that Isaiah is nothing more than a gospel preacher. He is saying it in an Old Testament context and with Old Testament terminology, but we see the same principles of faith being carried out in the New Testament age. In verse 15, he talks about the fire of the Lord coming, chariots of whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and rebuke his flames of fire. And listen, the two things he pleads with in verse number 16 is nothing more than gospel terms. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh. What were those cloven tongues like in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell? They were cloven tongues of what? Fire. And so we see that the Holy Spirit then is compared with fire. And what is the sword of the Lord? Ephesians 6:17. It's the gospel, the scriptures, the Bible, whatever you want to call it. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. So by the Holy Spirit and by the gospel, the Lord is going to plead with how much flesh? All flesh. We believe that everybody that we possibly can get to ought to hear the gospel. But we don't believe that all, without exception, will believe and receive the gospel. But, dear friend, it is as necessary for the glory of God that those who are going to reject it hear it as those who are going to receive it. It's essential that they hear it, that they might be dealt with by God in gospel terms. And so by fire and his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. And, you know, you go to one of these, what was it, Jack Van Epi crusades and all, and they tell you how many people are going to be dead and the carcasses are going to be rotting and all this. This is talking about God's man preaching the gospel in the local church every Sunday. And dead people walk out of here all the time. Everybody that doesn't have life imparted to them by the Holy Ghost and repent and believe the gospel, they remain dead. But they're not dead like they were prior to hearing it. There are those that are lost that will be saved, but there are those that are lost that the God of this world has blinded their minds because they did what? Believe not. So if they believe not, it's impossible to renew them again. So this is what it's talking about. It's a spiritual revelation of the Word of God here. Look in verse number 22, and we'll see a word. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, shall remain. For throws us back up to verse number 17, and it says, because of what I've said, here is a conclusion here. For as the new heavens, and it goes back up to there, those that are going to be dead, those are going to be slain. Verse 17, they are those that sanctify themselves and purify themselves by work salvation. They shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. Verse number 18, I know their works and their thoughts. Dear friend, you can't get away from God. And it said, it shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues. They shall come and see my glory. So he says, they're going to come and see my glory, for I shall make new heavens and new earth. Why are they going to come and see his glory? Because the gospel age is being brought in. Because the church is being brought in. Therefore, they shall come and see my glory. Therefore, people who hold on to work salvation are going to be destroyed by God. Because he will not allow you to have the idol of self-justification when justification is by faith through Christ and his perfect atonement. And he said, I will gather all nations and tongues. Isn't that Matthew 28:18-20, isn't that Revelation 5:9? Out of every kindred and people and nation and tongues, God's going to gather the elect. Didn't he say, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature? This is the same thing. And the word for in verse 22 tells you why this is going to be done in verses 17-21. It's because God has made all things new and brought the gospel in. It's the church age. Verse 19, I will set a sign among them. And I believe it's a sign, an ensign, a flag, a banner. I believe it's the gospel. And I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off. I believe that's America. That have not seen, heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And I believe that's evangelism. And they shall bring all your brethren. Notice that. All your brethren. For an offering unto the Lord out of all nations. All your brethren will come out of all nations. So God's calling the Jews brothers, Gentile people that are saved. So only the Jews that are saved are our brothers. But brothers are going to come out of all nations. It's prophesying about the gospel. Now listen at verse 21, and this would certainly have done something to me if I had been a Jew in those Old Testament days and I'd heard Isaiah preaching this. It says in verse 21, Isaiah 66, And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Now, folks, you know it was an abomination for a Gentile to touch anything that had to do with the altar. He couldn't do it. He said, don't let the Ammonites come in here for 10 generations. And now he's saying, I'm going to take these Gentiles of all nations, make them your brethren, show them my glory, and make them Levites and priests. And God said, I made unto you a generation of kings and priests. Everybody here is a priest in his own order and has the right to go before God directly without anybody else standing between them. Isn't that wonderful? See, this verse right here goes against everything that's commanded in the Old Testament law concerning the tabernacle and the temple. You had to be exactly right in your genealogy. You had to be right in your purification. You had to be right in your ceremony. You couldn't touch it. But God said, I'm going to take Gentiles and make them priests and Levites. That's gospel. That's the gospel age. How are you going to do that? For as the new heavens and new earth, which I create, see? It's all going to happen because God brings it into to being as he brings the new heaven and the new earth in. Now, in verse 23, there was something that was just unknown in the Jewish economy. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. You say, what is so unusual about that? You remember when the great woman, she had a son because Elisha wanted to do something good for her. You know, she made him a place to live. And he said, about this time next year, you'll have a child. And the child was out in the field with her, and he had a real bad headache, and he just died all of a sudden. And the mother came in, brought him in from the field, and told the servant to saddle the ass. She told her husband, said, I'm going to see the prophet. He said, why? It's not a new moon. You remember that? We don't go to church in Israel, Old Testament, except that it is a specific, designated worship day that God has called. God said, y'all think you go to church a lot. You think you come and have these solemn days and feasts and fastings and all that kind of stuff. He said, I'm going to tell you something. One of these days they're going to worship me 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. That's now. For the new heavens and new earth have come. I don't have to be in church, dressed a particular way, standing among particular people, saying particular things for me to worship with the Lord. Do you? No. Does anybody remember what it said in John 4:24? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I think it's in verse 23, it said, for the Father seeketh such to what? Worship him. See? He's been wanting to be worshipped, known, adored, loved, admired, praised, honored, respected, esteemed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week from the very beginning. That's what God intended. And he said, I want to tell you something. You just come on one new moon, then you don't come back till another one, which is what they were supposed to do. But he said, there's coming a day when I bring this new heavens and new earth. They're going to worship me all the way from one new moon to another and then start again. And it's never going to cease, the worship of God. And he said, all flesh shall come to worship before me, saith the Lord. That's blessed, isn't it? That's blessed. And in that verse, we see continuous worship or continuous spiritual life. But again, the contrast in verse 24, we're going to see continuous death for the reprobate. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. You see, that kind of language right there says to people who come to this with a carnal mindedness, that has to be some great tribulation way off in the future. What does God say the sinner is? Is he sick? He's dead, right? And if God brings the gospel by him and it doesn't do him any good, he's twice dead. He has the part in the second death. That's what God's talking about. This is how God sees a sinner. He's a carcass. He's just a rotting carcass. He's a stench in the nostrils of God. These are spiritual things, dear fold, having to do with literal things, literal sinners in our day that have rejected the gospel are referred to here as carcasses. Isn't that amazing? And listen, they go forth, look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Let me read you a quote from Calvin. He said, the wicked shall have a bad conscience as an executioner to torment them without end. He said, that's what that worm is. And I agree with you. You're never going to have any peace unless you have gospel peace. God's going to send the black horse, the red horse, and the pale horse against you if you don't ride with the white horse. Unless you bow under King Jesus in his sovereign evangelistic endeavor, unless you bow under the gospel, then you're going to have three other horses come against you, and God's going to say, you will not have peace except you have it in my son. And that's what he means by this. He's going to let that worm gnaw on you like a heartworm in a dog until you enter into eternity and are judged, and then he's going to let it gnaw on you throughout all eternity. For Mark picks up on this, and he writes this three different times in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 44, 46, and 48. He uses this over and over again, that worm never dies, the fire's not quenched. Signifying what it'd be like to go to hell without God. Be like having heartworms gnawing on you all the time. Like that's your conscience. Isn't that terrible? And let me show you something else that we know about. In Revelation 9, verse 5 and 6, in the blowing of the fifth trumpet, I believe it is, in chapter 9, when the great star or the star falls, which is the illuminating body to direct men's journey, so which it depicts a spiritual ministry. And in verses 5 and 6, after God turns loose all these counterfeit preachers on the earth, and you know, we got more preachers than we can imagine. You can't hardly stir them with a stick. We got so many preachers, but they're not God called. God don't ever call all that many preachers. He said these folks come out of a pit like locusts out of the earth. And listen what their effect of the harlot church is upon those who are under them and under their authority. Revelation 9, 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. That's what is going to happen, he says, in this gospel age. You don't want to hear the gospel? If you have itching ears, I'll give you an old scratchy preacher. And he won't ever let you find any peace. And he said, the worm never going to die. You're going to be tormented. And their torment shall be as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Again, we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about here that men are going to seek some kind of ease from this tormenting apostate church and trying to find some kind of peace in their hearts and minds. And God said, I'm not going to let you find it. It's going to be like a scorpion sting. It's going to be like heartworms. That's what God said it'd be like. So we find that these things happen, for God has already created the new heavens and the new earth. That's where these things come from. And that, dear friend, is that God has started us into the church age. Now, the first mention of new heavens and new earth, which is our third passage to look at, is in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. I'm just going to read this one verse, then we're going to go back and look at it, like I did in the other two. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, you say, wait a minute. He said, we're looking for new heavens and new earth, and you said that the new heavens and new earth came in at Pentecost, and Peter is standing in the middle of it, and you're telling me he's still looking for it. I tried to help you this morning with this and get you ready for it. I told you that the new heavens and the new earth were the same as the kingdom of God. There's only one kingdom, but how many aspects of the kingdom are there? Two. The first aspect is that it is on the earth, and it's with a mediatorial reigning of Christ. He mediates between. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he is equal with God. I and the Father are one. But in another way, God's greater than he is. He said, my Father's greater than I. Get it straight. I mean, both of them are right. That's two aspects of one man. There's two aspects of the kingdom. There's two aspects of the heavens and the new heavens and new earth. Jesus Christ is very God. But when he stepped down to marry his bride and she was a sinner, he became part of that sin. But because it was not his sin, but hers that was imputed to him, he was raised from the dead. God set him at his own right hand, and as a mediator until the restitution of all things. So until that bride is totally brought out of sin and glorified and brought to him, he remains as an officer of the church, responsible for her death, and mediating between them and the Father. But when when the fullness of that atonement has been brought in, so that all have been brought to repentance, then he shall be glorified and he shall become God all in all. 1 Corinthians 15. And becoming God all in all, as I've told you time and again to help you understand this, it's like your daddy was a policeman or a judge or whatever he might be. He's an officer of the court or officer of the law. But when he comes home, he lays aside the robes of the judge. He lays aside the hat, the gun, and the uniform and the badge of the policeman. Put on his Levi's and T-shirt and get out in the backyard and throw the football with you. It's the same man. It's just looking at him in different responsibilities. Jesus Christ is very God. He's eternal God the Son. But as he is an officer of the church, he has the robe on of mediator, like the judge did, like the policeman did. He's on the job. But when he comes home, he takes off those robes, still the same man, and then he becomes God all in all, which he always was. It's just that he was subordinated to the Father's will to bring the church in. But as there are two aspects of the man Christ Jesus, there's two aspects of the kingdom of God, and there are two aspects of the new heavens and new earth. All right, what do you mean? I mean that Peter was standing in the new heavens and new earth and looking for it too, and there's nothing wrong with that. You say something wrong with it because my head can't understand it. All right, I'm going to try to help you. He said, we look for the new heavens and new earth because he was speaking here of the physical. You say, I didn't think I'd ever hear you say physical, Brother Gene. Well, you're hearing it now. Let's look, if you will, in verse number 6. 2 Peter 3:6. Whereby the world that then was, when? Before Noah's day and the flood, being overflowed with water, perished. The world that then was, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now. All right? You can't cut that pie in any way other than to understand he's talking about terra firma. He's talking about the planet Earth. He's talking about solar system. He's talking about the natural creation and the natural order. There was a literal flood that happened to the literal earth, and that world is gone. That's how powerful that water was. And the world which is now is kept reserved unto fire by the word of God. And he said, but this ain't all there is. In verse 13, he said, we're not just here on this ball of dirt called the earth, which is changed since Noah's flood, and that's all there is to it. We're looking for new heavens and new earth, and the way I'll describe it is wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, you see, we have to have this literal earth, this physical earth Peter's talking about, melted with fervent heat and passing away for us to get the new heavens and new earth. Now, I'm still in my old nature, aren't you? Is anybody glorified in here? Didn't think so. So you understand that you have a new nature. You are a new creature in Christ. But doesn't your granny recognize you when you go see her? Still? Yeah. Why? Because you're the same old person. But you're not the same old person. Peter says, I'm standing in the midst of this old earth. But it ain't the same old earth. Because the gospel age has come. And when it has its fullness and has its work, God's going to stick a match to all this. And we will literally see the new heavens and new earth, which is eternal. Let me ask you another thing. Have any of you ever seen Jesus? Be careful. It's a trick question. You know how preachers are. Don't answer if you ain't sure. Have you ever seen Jesus? Somebody said, no. That's right. Somebody else said, yeah. That's right. Both of them are right. All right? The Bible says, if you don't see the Son of Man, you can't be saved. He that seeth the Son of Man and believeth on him hath life. So you have seen him. But Peter said, whom having not seen, we love. Whoa. What do you mean, having not seen? I haven't physically seen him like I'm physically looking at Brother Jerry right here today. But I will see him. And then I will be a spiritual, glorified body and in a glorified state. And I will be actually looking at Jesus of Nazareth in his glorified state as Lord of glory. I'll be the same old person that came out of my mother's womb more than 39 years ago. Shut up. You don't want to know. It ain't none of your business. Yet I will be a new creature as he regenerated me on the day of my regeneration. And I will then be in the eternal glory that he will have made me when he comes again and glorifies me. That's not hard, is it? If you can understand you being a new person in the same old body, you can understand the new heavens and new earth, that is, the gospel age, is on this same old ball of dirt called the earth. And Peter's saying, but God's going to take care of that too. And you have such words in verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall what? Pass away. Now, he's talking about up there where the birdies sing and the jets fly and the astronauts soar. He's talking about stars and moon and planets and all that. He's talking about that kind of heaven. And he says it's going to pass away with a great noise, and he wants you to know this so it don't scare you to death when it does happen. But he said, we got to burn this up to get to the other. All right? Okay. You're going to be in a glorified body. You're going to be like the Lord, right? But you already are like the Lord, right? Aren't you being conformed to the image of his dear Son? Sure you are. That's what he's talking about. Even the natural, even this fleshly body is going to be changed. He shall change our vile body into the likeness of his glorious body. See? But I already am in Christ. I can't be any more justified than I am right now. David in heaven is no more justified than you are sitting on that bench if you are born again. But, dear friend, there'll be a day when we'll be more glorious than we are now. See? All right. In which the heavens shall pass away. The heavens shall pass away. Verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. What's going to happen in the day of God? Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What's the purpose of this passage? Well, the purpose of this passage is Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, here's the key to it, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conversation and godliness? If we know that that's coming, then we ought to be living right for God. How do you know the elements shall melt with fervent heat and you're going to have a new literal physical earth? How do you know that's going to happen? Because I'm already in the new heavens and new earth by regeneration. The spiritual has already brought you into the new heavens and earth, and you see things now through spiritual eyes, and you know that if you're a spiritual man in an old, carnal, Adamic nature from Adam, then and you're going to have it changed, same thing. I'm dwelling in new heavens and new earth by regeneration, and God's going to change the old heavens and old earth, the physical, and bring it up to date so we'll be able to dwell there. Is that simple enough? Did I go over anybody? You understand that? All right. So we see that Peter is using the phrase talking about the necessity of there being a physical heaven and a physical earth that is going to be brought in to house those of us who are already dwelling in these spiritual new heavens and new earth that came by regeneration. And he says, you know what? The physical then will have righteousness dwelling therein. Won't that be good? That'll be glorious, won't it? Can't even imagine it. It's so good. Now then, we're ready for Revelation 21:1. And I don't know how much of this we'll be able to get into or how much of it the Lord will want us to get into. In all those 8 verses that we read. But right now, I want to begin dealing with the phrase, and there was no more sea. That's the clue that we're given. That's the clue that we're given. And there was no more sea. Now, this is a very strong clue as to when the new heavens and new earth came into being. When was it that the sea ceased to exist? He said, you moron, that Atlantic Ocean is still out there. You crazy preacher. We got the Pacific Ocean, the Indian Ocean. Man, it's all still there. I ain't the moron if that's how you're thinking. Come on with me now. Chapter 17, verse 15. Tell me what the sea represents. Revelation 17, 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth, watch it, it's just plains and those on your face, are what? Peoples and what else? Multitudes and what else? Nations and what else? Languages, tongues, see? I mean, you don't need Dr. Ballstopper to kind of help you with that. I mean, it just flat out says that there's not going to be any more peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. You say, you're going to annihilate all the people? You're not with me yet. Go to Daniel chapter 7, see if we can clear this up. Daniel chapter 7. The book of Daniel chapter number 7. Verse number 1. There will be a new heaven and new earth when there is no more sea. Daniel 7:1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed when he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. What does diverse mean? Different. And the word from makes that emphatic. All right? Don't get alarmed. What are we saying? We are saying that the lion in verse 4, being the Chaldeans, and the bear in verse 5 being the Medes and the Persians, the leopard in verse 6 being the Greeks, and the beast, or it's not a beast, the fourth be dreadful and terrible, so great they couldn't compare any animal to it. In verse 7 is the Roman Empire. Now, do you ever remember the Romans and the Greeks sitting down together and intermingling? No. Do you remember the Greeks and the Persians doing that? No. They destroyed one another. What about the Chaldeans and the Persians? No. These nations were under the spirit of darkness. How did these nations come to be? They came to be, as we see in verse number 2, by the sovereign will of God, the four winds that blew. The Spirit of God brought it into being. But what did God use to bring it into being? He let Adam fall, lose his crown and his scepter, and the devil got it and got dominion. And the devil brought up these nations that came out of the what? The sea. Stay with me. We'll get you a wash rag, wash your face. And he came up from the sea, and one of the clues to these nations was they were all separated. They were separated. Brenda was talking to me this morning. She said, Brother Gene, the sea, if it's removed, would bring all the continents together. The sea is what separates continents, and it also establishes languages. And if you do away with that, and you know God did that, in the Tower of Babel, he made the difference and separated them by language. On Pentecost, he put it all back and gave everybody the same language, or made them all understand the gospel as it was preached in their own language. And we see that God is saying there's not going to be any more nations. There's not going to be any more kingdoms under the power of the devil to separate people of God. But when this sea is removed, that these nations who rebel against God, these God-dishonoring nations, when they are ceased, and Jesus Christ brings under one banner all the elect of God throughout all the world, there's a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that good? Bobby and Brenda get mail with funny gibberish stuff written on the stamps. Comes from India. Some of it comes from Nigeria. We don't talk like that. Sahib, you know. We don't know what they're saying. But they call us brother. And we call them brother. Why? Because there is no more diversity of nations. For Jesus Christ has all authority in earth and in heaven. So it's a new heaven because it's under the rule of Jesus Christ totally for the first time. Bingo. You want to go home? That's it. That's all there is to it. The new heavens and new earth, for there is no more sea. Why? Because that's where all the nations come from, the peoples, the multitudes, the languages, the tongues. Separations. And now he puts it all together as one. In verse 9 of Daniel chapter 7, it said the thrones were cast down. Now, what do you think that means? It has to be the throne of Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean, the throne of Darius the Mede, the throne of Alexander the Great, the Greek, the throne of the Caesars, Rome, that was cast down. Now, what came into being when those thrones were cast down? The kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the same as the new heavens and the new earth. See? Okay? Verse 12, it says, they had their dominion taken away. You see that? Satan took the dominion from Adam when he sinned. Jesus took the dominion from Satan when he reigned and conquered like the roaring lion that he is. All right, verses 13 and 14, who got the dominion and when? Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. That's the ascension of Christ. It happened at the ascension of Christ. Verse 14, and there was given him what? Dominion. He got the dominion back at his ascension. What else was given him? Glory. And what's the third thing? A kingdom. That's the new heavens and new earth. And listen, that how many people, nations, and languages should serve him? every one of them. You ought to contrast Daniel 7, 14 with Daniel 7, 2 and 3. Under the devil, there is division. There is disunity. There is separation. But under Christ, there is oneness. There's compatibility. There's not only union, but unity. You know, a lot of folk have union, but they just stuck with one another and don't like it. The church also has unity. Isn't that good? That's a good word, isn't it? He said, and it said, all people, nations, and languages should serve him, and his dominion is an what? Everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. See? So the new heavens and new earth are eternal, but they begin here in time and on earth. In verse 18, 22, and 27, won't take time to read them, the saints get the kingdom. That is, not the Jews. It says saints get the kingdom. That is a unique word. You can't be a saint unless you're born again. I ain't talking about New Orleans football team now. I'm talking about being born again. The saints get the kingdom, and it lasts forever and ever. So we find, dear soul, that the phrase, there was no more sea, establishes when the new heavens and new earth were set up, as it tells us in Daniel 7, 2 and 3, how the old kingdoms of the earth were brought about. They were brought about out of the sea. And Revelation 17, 15 said that was the various peoples that are upon the earth. But Daniel 7, 14 said Jesus put it all together. All together again. And then we see, dear soul, that it had to be then at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ as to when the new heavens and the new earth were set up. Now, in Revelation 21, 1, it says this, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now, we say, Peter said, and this is what messes everybody up because they don't know how to take that 2 Peter 3:13. Peter said, we're not going to get the new heavens and new earth until the elements shall melt with fervent heat and God's going to give us a new terra firma. He's going to give us a new ball of dirt and new space and atmosphere. So with that, with 2 Peter 3:13, we're going to say that this is not going to happen till the judgment day. Wrong. I tried to tell you that Peter was talking about the physical earth, just like your physical bodies don't get glorified till Christ comes. That don't mean you're not already renewed, because if you ain't saved before Jesus comes, you're going to hell. You got to be dealt with now in an inward way by a spiritual renovation, so that you will then have glorification take place as a result of regeneration. Regeneration is the acorn out of which comes the whole oak tree. Sanctification, mortification, and glorification. You can't have any of that without being born again to start with. This is where they go wrong. They say, Peter said we're looking for a new heavens and new earth. Hadn't got here yet. And it's not going to happen until the elements melt with fervent heat. Ah, but he was talking about the physical. And just like your physical body, yeah, it's not going to be changed if Christ comes back. And we're not going to get a new terra firma. We're not going to get a new earth physically until the second coming of the Lord. But spiritually speaking, at Calvary, at Pentecost, at the ascension of Christ, there was brought into being the new heavens and the new earth. How then do we say that the first heaven and first earth are passed away? Because we believe it is superseded by the kingdom of God, that God is looking at spiritual things now and not the natural things. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Well, let's look at 1:8 first. Hebrews 1:8. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, in Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So he tells him that righteousness is that which is going to symbolize and be the scepter, the authority, the figure of authority in the kingdom of Christ as Jesus Christ rules and reigns. And then in chapter 2 and verse 5, we find the apostle referring back to that kingdom again. And he says, And unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. And then he says, Whereof we speak. I'm speaking now about the kingdom that has come. And he has never put those angels in subjection to what we used to call the world to come. The Jews refer to it the world to come. When the Messiah comes, the new heaven's going to be here. We're going to be in Jerusalem. They didn't understand it. He said, the world to come is what we're talking about. It's here. It's now. Jesus is ruling and reigning over that world to come that we look for. And he's doing it right now. His scepter is a scepter of righteousness, and it's always already here. Now, let me show you something just I hope is clear as a bell to you in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8, it said, For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. Now listen, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. Above, up there in verse 5, when he saith, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then saith he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the what? First, that he may establish the what? The second. Did it say anything about a third? Mm-mm. It's either the old heavens and earth or the new heavens and earth, and there ain't going to be no third where the Jews go over and build a temple in Jerusalem and, you know, all that junk. The Bible said that when Jesus Christ offered his body, he brought in the second, and he did away with the first, and he established the second so it won't ever be moved. It happened at the cross. What could I say that could make it any clearer? All I need to do is point it out to you. He taketh away the first. The first heaven and the first earth are passed away. Different, the former things are gone. Have any of you ever even thought about bringing, let me choose the right kind of animal. I started to say a goat, but I better not say that. Have any of you ever thought about bringing a turtle dove to church? We've all brought a lot of goats, haven't we? You remember that cousin of yours you brought him? Well, never mind. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Dear friend, the former things are passed away. It's gone. You don't have to worry about blood of bulls and goats and ceremonies and washings and all that stuff. Why? Because he has what? Established. And I like that word. He has established the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How often? Once. For how long? For all. You like that? So whenever it was that Jesus Christ died, and whenever it was that the Father accepted that sacrifice, that's when it was that the first heavens and earth were passed away, and that's when the second was established. And you say, well, the elements didn't melt with fervent heat. No. And you ain't got a glorified body either. And Jesus is still mediator. One of these days, God's going to push in the clutch and change gears, son, and that thing's going to pick up speed, and the kingdom is going to turn into the eternal kingdom, and the mediator is going to turn into God all in all, and by the mercy of Almighty God, me and you are going to turn into glorified saints of God, standing in the face of God Almighty, in the holy presence of God, living right in His glory presence. Hallelujah. And I tell you what, if you're around then, you better bring your marshmallows and your wings, because I guarantee you it's going to burn then, son. Glory to God. Now, put your finger right there in Hebrews 10. We're coming right back. I want to show you a scripture in Revelation 21, and then we'll come right back. Our time's almost gone. We'll try to get as much as we can in. Revelation 21, I want to really see the last part of 4 and the first part of 5, but I'll read all of verse 4 and 5 to get it in. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are faithful and true. All right, go right back to Hebrews 10. We're talking about the former things passing away and all things being made new. In Hebrews 10, beginning again with verse 16, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Can you imagine how many carcasses were drug out of Jerusalem, and all of a sudden God said, that's never going to be. It's done. It's through. It's finished. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and again by a new and living way. That's the former things that are passed away. That's all things being made new. It's done in the spiritual kingdom of God by the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, which we have consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And dear soul, let me ask you this question. How was it made new? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, how was it made new? It was done by God in a spiritual way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Does that make sense to you? If God said, okay, somebody's got to die for all these folks, and it's because why? They're all dead. All right, here's one with life going to give it for us because we're all dead. All right? And that he died for all, that they which live should not after that, from that point on, henceforth, live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. All right, we have God the Father sending the glorious Son down to the gallows, and they let me and you out of the jail because they took his life for ours. We went free. Now what are you going to do? I'm going to go back to that Father, and since he lost his Son for a wretch like me, I'm going to serve him and do everything I can. I'm going to live for him. I ain't going back home. I'm not going to be the man I used to be. If I have to sleep on his doorstep, I'm going to find out, what does he want? What does he need? I have life, and his glorious Son is dead, and I'm going to give myself that he might have whatever comfort he can attain for me. Wouldn't you do that? So they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. All right? Wherefore, because I'm not going to live for myself, you're not going to live for yourself anymore, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. All right? If Jesus is in a glorified state, if he has taken our sin upon him and he has been raised from the dead because of his righteousness, because he wasn't a sinner, and if we are no longer to live in sin unto ourselves and after the flesh, but we're going to live for him, then we've all become new. That's what it says in verse 17. Therefore, because of these things we just got through saying in verse 15, 16, if any man be in Christ, he's not known after the flesh anymore. He's a new what? Creature or creation. New heaven, new earth. He's a new creature. Old things are passed, E-D, away. The first heaven and the first earth are passed away. When did it happen? When the sea ceased to be. When Jesus put all the kingdoms under his authority and brought all nations into one. a holy nation, which is the church of God. We read that. Therefore, dear friend, we are new creatures, and old things are passed away. And it's almost the same wording that we found in Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5. Behold, all things are become new. He did it by the cross and by regeneration. When Jesus was raised from the dead and accepted by God the Father, the new heavens and new earth came in. When Jesus provided atonement that sinners might enter into the presence of God, not in their old nature of Adam, because we're not known after the flesh anymore, we're known after the Spirit, that's when the new heavens and the new earth came in. When Jesus established himself over all the kingdoms of the world and got all power and all authority in heaven and in earth, that's when the new heavens and the new earth came in. Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66 said, when spiritual gospel things begin to happen, such as God making priests and Levites out of Gentiles, that's when the new heaven and the new earth came in. Argue with it if you will. Don't understand all of it if you may. But dear friend, it's there. That's it. Period. There's no other way to look at it. I don't understand it all. Well, you better get busy trying, because that's your Father talking, and that's his language, and we better start learning how to talk to him better. That's it. That's it. I want to read you one other scripture. Honest. Ephesians chapter 2. This was so blessed to me. This was like just putting the whipped cream and the cherry on top, dear friend. I mean, it was glorious. Ephesians chapter 2. As usual, I'm going to jump in the middle and work back. You know, work out. Verse 6. Where are we seated in verse 6? Heavenly places. We're seated in heavenly places. Would that be a spiritual thing? Sure it would, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, we're not up a tree sitting up there on the top limb looking down on everybody. We're not physically elevated, but we are spiritually exalted, aren't we? We're in heavenly places. Would you say that'd be something new for you and for your race? Would you say this would be natural that come from Adam? No. Something that was brought into this race from outside of itself, like at Calvary, wasn't it? At Pentecost, by the blood of Christ. So we're seated in heavenly places, and it has to be that way because we can only sit there in Christ Jesus. So if I've got a new heaven, heavenly places, and if there's a new earth, a new me, our old things have passed away, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, then you can find in verses 1 through 3 the depravity and the old world and everything that we see in it, being dead in trespasses and sin in verse 1, I'm in a new heavens now, I'm alive. Verse 2, I walked according to the powers of lust that the devil operated whenever he wanted to. Now I walk with God against the devil. Verse 3, my manner of life was according to all those lusts and the desires that I had by nature manipulated and controlled me. Now I walk in the Spirit and do what God said. That's a new earth, a new heaven. The old world, in verses 1 through 3, is gone. You know, not only can I not remember a lot of the things that I did, but some of the things that I remember, I can't understand why I like them. It's a new earth, a new heaven. Glory to God. I'm there. I'm in the middle of it. But I'm looking for it to come. He's in me. I know him, but I've never seen him, and I'm looking for him to come. Amen? What changed it all? What? Give me the first two words of verse 4. Hallelujah. But God, you have to lay every crown at his feet. He did it all, friend, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed. White as snow. Glory to God. But God, who's so rich in mercy and so great in his love, for he loved me, even when I was dead, I was an enemy to God. He made me alive with Christ by grace, dear friend. He raised me up together, and right then he put me in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what it says. That's what it says. And I would say that folks don't understand the new heaven and new earth, don't understand the application of redemption and how God sees that it is glorious, friend, and it's changed. And listen to this. I want to tell you something about the ages to come. It's about as close as you'll get to understand what, quote, heaven, unquote, is like. That in the ages to come, he might show the riches, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And when did Christ do his work? On Calvary. When did you get created? God brought me into the new heavens as a result of the atonement. It happened at the cross. Before he bowed his head, gave up the ghost, he lifted his head and he cried with a loud voice and said, "It is finished." What do you mean? He said, "I've finished the payment. The debt's paid. The debt's paid." And dear friend, although it's 2,000 years before me and you ever walked on it, God had eternally justified you as far as our position in Christ is concerned. Now, I know we're not justified until we're regenerated as far as our experience in Christ. But dear friend, that debt was paid. Past, present, future. Everybody that's ever had lived, was living, or should live, that were God's elect, he paid for. And that's when I became a new creation in the eyes of God. Praise the Lord, he let it get down to me. And one day, God called me to himself. And I hadn't ever got over it. I'm in the new heavens now and the new earth. And I ain't going back. You know why? There ain't nothing to turn around for. It's all ahead of me. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why wouldn't anybody want to know that? I'll tell you why. Because they'd have to tear up some of their sons. And because all the guys so stinking religion, they don't want you killing their God. May God have mercy. Our Father, we thank thee as much as this spiritual nature of ours can possibly operate within the context of our present depravity. We praise thee and worship you as much as we possibly can, still being encased in this robe of flesh. And we pray, O God, that even as the Jew could not fathom somebody worshiping when it wasn't a new moon, I pray that as much change as there was from the Jew in the Old Testament economy worshiping only on the new moon, to the Gentile being brought into the kingdom worshiping God all the day long, that there'd be that much more change from where we're standing right now to where you are in glory. Bring us on, Lord. You let us worship you constantly now, but let us worship you perfectly then. Let us be caught up with the vision of the loveliness of our husband. Let us be caught up with worship for our blessed Lamb who died in our place. Let us be so caught up with the very central theme of heaven that we wouldn't have all these stupid carnal questions about, are the streets really gold and is the gate pearl? Lord, help us that we might see Jesus and come on to thy spiritual realm and height that God has designed us to be. For the Lord has become flesh to reach down to us. And God hath made our flesh to contain the spiritual man, which shall rise up to him. And I pray that in the flesh of the human nature, glorified, that heaven and earth shall touch. And this vile creature shall be able to be made like unto the glory of the Son of God. I can't handle it, Lord. Help me. Oh, God, I pray we'd be faithful to get our sheep in. Help our people to come to know God. We could get on home and see you in your glory. Our Father, I pray that you'd help those who are struggling with some point or other of this message. And I pray that as they see the reality of it, they'd say, well, the detail's going to have to work itself out because I see it's the truth. And then let them get busy about working it out with their own study and their own prayer, seeking God themselves. Have mercy upon us, O God, today, and receive the glory and the praise for this message. For Lord, there's nothing that doesn't come from God that's perfect and good, for every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. Thank you, Lord, for the tapes going out to those who are seeing it on video or hearing it over their cassette player. I pray, O God, that they would know that God is pleased to reveal his intimate, holy, precious truth to them. May they not cast it aside, but may they bow and worship and glorify the precious name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.